No more, right? Okay, good. Well, not good, but yeah. So I'm up now. Well, there's many of our members are missing this morning. You may be looking around saying, where's that guy who sits next to me? Well, many of our people are up at the fall retreat. In fact, I've been up there as well, and I came back to be with you this morning. But it's been a great time up there. We've had a great speaker, Mike Langford, who has been really speaking to us about being sent in many ways. I think about 160 are up there this weekend, and it's been a great time of really connecting with one another, connecting with the Lord. So if you weren't able to make it this year, I encourage you to take that under consideration for next year. So Jesus sends us into the world, and as he does so, what is it that we encounter? On the one hand, we encounter a hurting world in many respects, but we also encounter a skeptical world. There's a hurting world, but not many people really believe that Jesus or followers of Jesus can do anything to help that world. In fact, there are many people out there who believe that followers of Jesus are actually hurting more than they are helping. Here's a quote from one observer. "The reason the world hates Christians is because they behave badly, they're rude, boorish, arrogant, conceited, full of themselves, ignorant, and judgmental." And I wonder what he's leaving out there. Man, that's a pretty full list there of all the things that he thinks the followers of Jesus are doing wrong. So we go into this world. What do we do? What do we do in this world when we face all of this? In our text today, Peter and John are going to show us the way, because they face a similar world. They face a hurting world, a skeptical world, and indeed an antagonistic world, and yet they are sent into that world in the power of the Holy Spirit. So by the way, in our text today, they disobey governing authorities, which raises the question, of course, because we know that Peter elsewhere says, submit to governing authorities, and Paul also says the same thing in Romans chapter 13. So clearly, being in submission to governing authorities does not equate to unqualified obedience in any and every circumstance. So our text today is going to give us the opportunity next week, as sort of a launching point, to consider faith and politics. How do believers intersect with governing authorities? How do believers intersect with the world of politics? So next week, come back and hear my sermon on faith and politics and see if I survive, okay? So this week we're in Acts chapter 3 and 4. So at the beginning, Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray, and they encounter a lame man. We pick up the story, Acts chapter 3, verse 3. "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he," that is the lame man, "asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" And Peter then heals the lame man, or should we say that Jesus heals the lame man through Peter. So Peter encounters this lame man, and instead of averting his gaze from the man, he directs his gaze upon the man. He fixes his gaze upon the man. And then he heals the man, just like Jesus healed a lame man also. But there's a difference, because when Jesus heals a lame man, he doesn't call on anyone's name, he just heals the lame man. Peter, on the other hand, calls on the name of Jesus to heal the lame man. So it is not Peter who heals the man, it is Jesus who heals the man. So here we have Peter and John, also they're encountering this hurting world. They encounter this lame man. And as we encounter a hurting world, will we avert our gaze or will we direct our gaze? Maybe not at everybody, but is there at least one person who we sense that maybe we're not supposed to avert our gaze from this pain, we're supposed to look directly into it? Maybe even in the eyes of some hurting individual. Will we avert our gaze or will we direct our gaze? For after all, we have been commissioned, as Peter and John were commissioned, to bring the healing love of Jesus to the world. Now, in this case, they heal physically a lame man. And by all means, we should pray regarding physical healing. And there may be certain people in certain times and certain places who are so confident in what's going on at this particular time that they could actually look at somebody and say, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus." That, of course, would be the exception. There are, of course, many other ways, many practical ways to bring the healing love of Jesus to the world. We bring the healing love of Jesus to schools through our Beautiful Day projects. We bring the healing love of Jesus to East Palo Alto through our upcoming Harvest Festival. We bring the healing love of Jesus to our neighborhood when we reach out to neighbors and when we invite neighbors into our homes. And you'll be hearing more about some opportunities we have to do that in the future. We bring the healing love of Jesus when we travel to India with teaching teams and with doctors and nurses in order to bring the healing love of Jesus to that country, to that part of the world. We bring the healing love of Jesus to the world when we partner with the International Justice Mission, as we saw last week, the International Justice Mission, which is committed to rescuing oppressed people around the world and seeing perpetrators punished. There are, of course, hundreds of ways to bring the healing love of Jesus to the world. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us for precisely that task. So, they heal in the name of Jesus. We heal in the name of Jesus. When we do so, that creates opportunities to speak of the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he, that is the lame man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them at the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." And then Peter goes on to say that we, that is the apostles, are witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Verse 26, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Peter says that God has glorified Jesus. How has he done that? He has glorified Jesus by raising him from the dead, so that he is alive today. He was alive then, he is alive now, bringing his healing love to the world. And Peter says that we are witnesses of the resurrection. We have seen the risen Christ, and we can tell you about that. And the evidence of that is that Jesus is healing people today. We're telling you about Jesus, but the evidence for the reality of Jesus is the healing of this particular lame man. Therefore, he says to his listeners, repent and turn back to God. That is, turn away from the path that you are on now and turn back to God. There was some memory in these people's minds of having had the presence of the Lord, and really they weren't following him anymore. And even if they believed that they were, and Peter says, you got to change. You got to turn around. You're going in this path, turn in the other direction, and turn back to God and see him in the person of Jesus Christ. If you do so, then he says, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. Isn't that a wonderful expression? You'll be refreshed. This thing that you're holding on to now, clinging on to, this direction you're going, that's not refreshing. But if you turn, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord in anticipation of the restoration of all things. That is the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Witnesses of the resurrection. Are we witnesses of the resurrection? Not in the same way, of course. We haven't literally seen the risen Christ. Some of us may have been given visions of the risen Christ, but we have not literally seen the risen Christ. However, we are witnesses in this sense. We are witnesses, if we believe in Jesus Christ, to what Jesus, the risen Jesus, alive from the dead, has done in our lives. We are witnesses to what we have experienced of Jesus, how he has brought healing to our own lives. That is what we are witnesses of. We are witnesses of the resurrection. However, most people that we meet are not witnesses of the resurrection. They have not experienced the risen Lord Jesus Christ, at least as far as they can tell. How then are they going to believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ? How are they going to believe that Jesus Christ is alive today? The evidence for the resurrection is not the words we speak, but the healing that Jesus brings. That's how they're going to believe, in many respects. If they see Jesus doing positive healing things today, and if they see representatives of Jesus bringing that healing love to the world, that then is going to be evidence for them that Jesus is alive today. And if we heal, therefore, in the name of Jesus, as his representatives, in his power and his authority, then the words we speak about Jesus will be self-authenticating. It's hard to speak simply about Jesus if there's no evidence to people that Jesus is alive from the dead. So, we heal in the name of Jesus, and we speak of the name of Jesus. We heal in the name of Jesus, we speak of the name of Jesus. Now, some are going to be inclined more toward healing. Some are going to be inclined more toward speaking. And this is as it should be, because we have gifts that differ according to the measure of the grace that God has given us, as Paul says in the book of Romans. One of the things I like about this trip that we take to India every year, I think we missed last year, but we're planning to go again this year, is that we bring with us both speakers and healers. We bring doctors and nurses. We set up medical clinics in slums to provide medical care for people who have never had any medical care in some respects. So we bring the healers. But we also bring a teaching team to go and teach pastors and evangelists so that we can teach these people, and these are the people who are reaching their countrymen. And now, we don't have to do this thing together. I've often thought, I've gone on four or five of these trips, you really don't need to do this together. We could take our teaching team, we can go here. We don't even need to go at the same time. The healers can go at a different place at a different time. But we've always managed to marry these two teams together, and I have really enjoyed the symbolism of the whole thing, of the healers and the speakers getting on the plane together and going someplace to bring the whole gospel there in word and deed. And as one who speaks, I love getting on that plane with the people who heal. It's just really a cool thing that we do. Now, in order to help us speak in the name of Jesus, or should I say speak of the name of Jesus, we have invited an evangelist to come and be with us on November 6th, Matt Michalatos. So you want to be here for that. He's going to preach here on Sunday morning, November 6th, and then that afternoon he's going to lead an evangelism seminar. Because I know that all of us need help with this. How actually do we speak of the name of Jesus? We recognize that we need help, so we've invited someone to come and help us. Well, so we are supposed to speak of the name of Jesus, but if we manage to do that, we know that not everyone is going to be pleased. Not everyone was pleased when the apostles began speaking of the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And then the leaders, they interrogate the apostles. Verse 8, then Peter, answering them, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Verse 13. Now when they, that is the leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So we've got the leaders here who are quite annoyed by what has happened. They must be thinking regarding Jesus, didn't we kill that deceiver? Didn't we put an end to this? What are these people going around talking about Jesus now, healing people and talking? What is going on here? So we've got to put an end to this. So these particular leaders would be in line with the Romans. These Jewish people, these were the Jewish leaders who were in collaboration with Rome. So they derived a certain amount of power from Rome. Rome was the oppressing power of the day, but as in any country that is oppressed, you will have certain people within that country who make all sorts of deals with the oppressors so that they can arrange for themselves certain leadership, certain power, a certain comfortable life. These leaders were in that category, so they favored the status quo. And for them, Jesus of Nazareth upset the status quo. And now the followers of Jesus are upsetting, once again, the status quo. So they arrest the apostles. But of course, they can't arrest the gospel. The gospel continues to spread. By the end of our passage, it's up to 5,000 people who believe. So first of all, the healing that Peter accomplished through Jesus gave him the opportunity to speak of Jesus to the onlookers. Now the healing of the lame man gives him the opportunity to speak to the Jewish leaders. And he says to them that the healing of this particular man is evidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the leaders are trying to figure out how they can stop this, and they have nothing to say in opposition. It's hard to take issue with people who are healing people. I mean, that's a pretty good thing, right? How do you take issue with that? And that is making Peter and John pretty popular with the people. More people are coming to believe. He's healing people, or Jesus is healing people through him. Oh, that's a pretty good thing, right? We're excited about that. The leaders aren't excited about it, but the people are excited about it, and they are having trouble trying to figure out how to put an end to this whole thing. So all they can think of doing is ordering Peter and John to stop speaking of the name of Jesus. And of course, they refuse. They refuse to do so. And they say, it's more important for us, of course, to obey God rather than you. You're judges. Judge for yourself. Which is it more important to do? Obey God or obey you? Well, they really have no recourse other than to release them and let them go because they are afraid of the popularity that these men are achieving with the people. So they're fearing a popular uprising if they do anything more against these men. So Jesus was a threat to the status quo. Today, Jesus is a threat to the status quo. That is why most people don't believe in him. Because if God raised Jesus from the dead, if that's true, what does that mean? Everyone then has to answer to Jesus. And most people don't want to answer to Jesus. Most people don't want to answer to anyone. Most people want to answer only to themselves. So most people don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, not only because they don't think it's true, but also because they don't want it to be true. Because they don't want to have to answer to anyone. Are we bold like the apostles were bold? I don't think I am. How about you? If we're not bold to speak of the name of Jesus, what is it that we are afraid of? Probably not being confined in a jail. Right? These people spoke of Jesus and they were confined in a jail. They were bold to speak of Jesus anyway. We are not in danger of being confined in a jail, but we are in danger of being confined in a category. You know that in our part of the world, if we speak of Jesus, people will have a preconceived category for you. A preconceived category that for some is assigned to nutcases, bigots, reactionaries. And if you start speaking of Jesus, you know that immediately, almost, you're going to have to say, okay, I'm not one of them, and how do I backpedal, and how do I... Oh, it's about 5 minutes worth of explanation that I have to do to try to convince somebody that I'm not who they think I am. And no one likes to be labeled. And that's one of the reasons, I think, that we are reticent to speak of the name of Jesus. And moreover, in some cases, you know that if you speak of the name of Jesus, some doors are going to close in your face, including some doors of employment. In a recent survey, a majority of anthropologists and English professors said that they were less likely to hire an evangelical than someone else. George Yancey is a sociologist who is black, and he says this, "Outside of academia, I faced more problems as a black. But inside academia, I faced more problems as a Christian. And it isn't even close." So, what is it then that we are supposed to do if we're afraid, if we're timid, if we're afraid to speak of the name of Jesus? Well, the apostles, after they are released, they go back and they report to their friends all the things that have happened. And then their friends author a prayer. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 29. And they said this, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So how do they pray? And before we answer that question, we might think, how might they pray in this situation? With these terrible threats being breathed out by the leaders, they have much to be afraid of. How might they pray? They might pray for protection. Would you please protect us from these threats? They might pray for the conversion of the leaders. They might pray along those lines. They might pray for effectiveness in their ministry. They might pray for revival in the land. And who knows, they may have prayed for all of these things, but that's not what Luke reports them as praying for. That is not the need they sense at this particular moment. What is it that they pray for? They pray for boldness. They don't pray that the Spirit would actually make their boldness effective. They pray for boldness. God, would you make us bold? That's what they pray for. Now, they also pray that Jesus will continue to heal people, but that's almost an afterthought. That's what they expect Jesus to continue to do. If they move forward in boldness, they expect Jesus to continue to heal people. The need that they sense is the need for boldness. And the Lord approves of their prayer. How do we know this? Because he shakes the entire room in which they are gathered. They pray for boldness, and the Lord shakes things up. And the Lord answers their prayer because they continue to speak the word of God. That is the gospel, with great boldness. So what do we do if we're afraid to speak about Jesus? Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness to speak of the name of Jesus. Heal in the name of Jesus, and pray for boldness to speak of the name of Jesus. So we don't need to guilt trip ourselves into boldness. Don't go on a guilt trip. Oh, I'm not bold, and I should be bold, and I feel bad about myself. I feel guilty because I'm not bold, I'm not courageous, I'm timid, I don't know how to do this. I'm just going to feel bad about myself. I'm going to feel guilty. Well, don't do that. Don't take a guilt trip. Maybe we don't even have to try to be bold. Don't think, okay, I'm going to be bold today. I don't have to talk myself into boldness, okay? There's this coworker I've seen for years maybe, and now today's the day. I'm going to work up the courage, and I'm going to be bold. I'm not sure how well those approaches work. But I do know we can do this. We can pray for boldness and put it on the Lord. Okay, I'm your problem. I'm timid. I belong to you. I am your problem. I pray you make me bold. I'm going to put it on the Lord. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness and then see if the Lord shakes things up a bit. See if the Lord shakes us up a bit. See if the Lord shakes our world up a bit. That's what he did when they prayed for boldness. Literally, he shook things up. I don't know if he's going to do that for us, literally, but figuratively, maybe he's going to shake things up for us a little bit. Nicholas Kristof is a columnist for the New York Times. He calls himself a political liberal. He says that he has very little in common politically or theologically with evangelicals. Notice that he thinks that evangelicals have a common political theory or something like that. He has very little in common politically or theologically with evangelicals. He calls himself not particularly religious. Now, the onlookers here in Acts chapter 3 were filled with wonder and amazement when Jesus healed the man through Peter. And Kristof says this. He travels the world, and especially he is writing about poverty and oppression around the world and in this country as well. He has his ear tuned to those kinds of issues. So if the onlookers were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened through Peter, Kristof says this, I am truly awed by followers of Jesus that he has seen in remote places, combating illiteracy and warlords, famine and disease, humbly struggling to do the Lord's work as they see it. So that's what Nicholas Kristof says. He gives evangelicals a fair hearing. He is a journalist who is doing accurate reporting as he sees it, looking around the world, seeing what's happening, and he sees followers of Jesus doing things that leave him in awe. Recently in August, he wrote this column, or this is part of a column that he wrote. In Georgia, an India-born Muslim named Malik Waliami bought a gas station and a convenience store a few months ago and was horrified when it was recently burglarized and damaged. He struggled to keep it going. So we have a Muslim whose gas station has been burglarized and damaged, and now he doesn't know how he's going to be able to keep this gas station going. Christoph. But then the nearby Smoke Rise Baptist Church heard what had happened. And what I want to know is, how do you get a name like Smoke Rise Baptist Church? I want Smoke Rise Bible Church. Welcome to SRBC this morning. Smoke Rise Baptist Church heard what had happened to this gas station owner, this Muslim gas station owner. Christoph again. Chris George, the pastor, told his congregation at the end of the sermon, "Let's shower our neighbor with love," unquote. Christoph. More than 200 members drove over to assist, mostly by making purchases. One man drove his car around until his gas tank was empty so he could buy more gas. And I know Christoph is also sensitive to the environment, so I wonder what you think about that. But, so, they healed in the name of Jesus, and that gave them an opportunity to speak about the Lord. Christoph again. The pastor told me, "Our faith inspires us to build bridges, not to label people as us and them." Hey, we don't like being labeled either, do we? As nutcases, reactionaries, bigots. Not to label people as us and them, but to recognize that we're all part of the same family. Our world is a stronger place when we choose to look past labels and embrace others with love. That's what the pastor said. Here's how Christoph concludes his column. "This is a wrenching, divisive, polarizing time in America. Let's not succumb. Good people, like the members of the Smoke Rise Baptist Church, are reweaving our nation's social fabric even as it is being torn." Wow. That's Nicholas Christoph in the New York Times, watching us for what we are doing and being very much impressed. So, let's do cool stuff like that, and may times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord.